Last week we listened as Jesus shared with us the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and today we're going to read yet again another familiar, very familiar passage to those of us who've been in the church a long time. Let's pray that we might hear it aright. Lord, you know exactly what our hearts need to hear. Your Spirit, in amazing ways, moves among each of us and knows who we are, knows our needs, and knows how we can support one another. So guide us, O Lord. May this word be what you want it to be to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the 15th chapter of Luke, and we're going to begin at the 11th verse. Again, following the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus continues in this way. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there, he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robes and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, and you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. The passage, well familiar to many of us, really asks us three questions. What do we expect to see? What do we see? And what are we willing to see? What do we expect to see? What do we see? And what are we willing to see? What do we expect to see? That's part of our patterning, the way we quickly see something, assess it, and come to a rather quick judgment. Think about the number of things that your eyes see and quickly make sense of, and you immediately understand. You can see someone walking a long way off, and somehow in what you see, your mind is able to determine immediately whether that person's male or female. Maybe by the way they walk, whatever manner, however far away, there's an initial impression, what we expect to see, and sometimes we're taken by surprise, what we thought was. It happens all the time with words, where we take and insert images as letters. Think about Michigan. And how many times those who love the state of Michigan will see a bumper sticker that says Michigan, but the I is actually the Upper Peninsula turned on its side. What do we expect to see? The passage, within the first verse and a half of what Jesus has to say, those gathered around, they all have the expectation of where this story is going. There's a man, he has two sons, the younger of which says, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. They all know where this is going. Everyone who is hearing this story in the time of Jesus knows exactly what comes next. They know that that younger son is going to be taken out to the woodshed. It's a dishonoring act. We'll talk more about why that's so in a moment. But taken to the woodshed, or even worse, that father soon would only have one son instead of two sons. That's the expectation of the passage. That's what they expect to hear. They expect Jesus to go through the normal formula that there was a man who had two sons, the younger son asked for his inheritance earlier, and that son was done. And then Jesus would use that as some kind of example for whatever else he wanted to teach. It was an understanding about how they saw the world. What do we expect to see? Jesus has a habit of taking what we expect, how we think the world works, and turning that on its head, challenging us to see not as the world sees, but to have our eyes on Jesus and to see the world Jesus would want us to see. So, we're being challenged to move from what do we expect to see to what do we actually see? And sometimes that transition is not hard and fast. It takes some work to get from what do we expect to what we actually see. It's true in the church as well. This passage is well read, well known. It's often known as what? The parable of what? The prodigal son. But did you hear anything in that reading about a prodigal son? Did you hear the word prodigal? That's a title that's in our Bibles, but it's not in the scriptures. And it's a focus that has always been of ours upon this younger son. Indeed, Jesus allows us, even treats us to going on a journey with this younger son who gets everything and gathers it all together and then goes off to a distant land, spends it in lavish, and if we believe the older son, awful living, to the point that he spends it all, then has nothing. And on top of that, a famine comes in, and now he really has nothing, and he can't turn anywhere because everyone around him is struggling, but he started out with nothing. And then it gets worse, such that he's left to work in a pig farm, which, you know, goes past our modern years, but the Jews and pigs, you didn't get near the pigs. Sorry, Paul family. You didn't get near the pigs. You stayed far away from them. And to be in a place where not only you wouldn't normally get near the pigs, but now you find yourself longing for what the pigs are eating, the emphasis is on you can't hit a further rock bottom. Jesus allows us, and in fact invites us, to make this journey with the younger son. He doesn't leave him as some character that's quickly written about and isn't that awful what he did to his father. He allows us to journey with this younger son. What do we expect to see and what do we see? We take that journey with the younger son and start to feel like it's all about the younger son, particularly when he comes to his senses. When he suddenly has that aha moment, that same moment that we hope for others that we love and know who have drifted away, or more than drifted, have rejected the reality and the home that we've given them. Jesus invites us to take this journey with this younger son because we are ourselves the younger son. We're the ones who've rejected and walked away and been repulsed by what God has wanted us to be and do. We wanted to do it our way. So he allows us, invites us to take that journey to see ourselves and even also see those we love who are on that path still. And so we focus upon that younger son. It grabs our hearts. And rightfully so. So we expect the passage to be about this younger son. But what do we really see? What are we called to see? See, the younger son, when he comes to himself and suddenly realizes, oh my goodness, in my father's house, even the servants, even the hired hands eat far better than I'm eating. I could go back and do much better there. And so I'll say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired hands. The son gets it. For those of us who've been burned by family members or friends who've repeatedly gone off and done awful things only to come back and say they're sorry just to burn us again. There's those of us who might even read him a little suspiciously, like, oh, he's just plotting another level to get back in. No matter how you read it, the truth of the matter is Jesus invites us to go with this younger son to get somewhere else, to see what we are really to see. That this whole passage, and as much as it seems like it should be about the younger son, because we were set up with two stories before about the lost sheep and leaving the 99 to go get the one, or the lost coin, you know, having nine coins but still turning the house upside down to find that one. It's all about the lost. It must be about this lost son. It is. But it's all the more about the Father. It's quite possible we've mislabeled this passage, because it's about the Father. The Father is the one sitting there full of surprises. The Father is the one who works contrary to all expectations. There were those who were hearing Jesus tell this story, and they were, grumbling in their minds, like, there was, this son who wanted all his father's stuff, and they're going, I had a kid like that, or, I had a neighbor like that, and they're all focused there because they all expect what's going to happen to this child. His immediate demise. That's what we expect. That's what they expected. But what Jesus wants us to see is the Father, the one who is full of surprises. The first surprise came right at the start of the story, when they expected the Father to take the son behind the woodshed or otherwise. They are absolutely blown away when the Father actually grants the request. When the Father actually gives the son his share of the inheritance, because what the younger son asked was the Father to fast forward the way things happen. It's only when a father dies that the inheritance is then divided. And even then, the responsibility of that division is that of the older son. The younger son is asking the father to fast forward, in essence saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could get what's mine." And also usurps the older brothers, whose responsibility it would be to divide those things. But what's more, the surprise is that the father does it. We live in a farming community. We can easily understand what this meant. To give this younger son his share, which wasn't half but one third, to give him his share meant selling land, cattle, sheep. It meant reducing the farm. It meant making immediate sacrifices and robbing any future gains that would have been when it was a complete farm, diminishing those future gains, all because the father agreed or allowed. This surprises everyone listening. Why would you do that? We have children ask us questions all the time, and we have to immediately explain the impractical realities of their question. The father answers the impractical by doing it. That's the first surprise. The second and more major surprise is when that younger son starts back towards home. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Did you catch what happened? When the son, that younger son, was still a long ways off, the father saw him. The father saw him. It's as if the father was looking all the while over the horizon for his younger son, waiting for that return. He saw him. And then again, changing what do we expect to happen to what does happen. We expect the father then to have a few moments, because he saw him a long ways off, to kind of plan what this greeting is going to be. Is he going to be stern with the son? Is he going to be harsh? Is he going to fully reject him and say, don't even send a servant out and say, don't even bother? What's he going to do? He's got time to think it over. But that's not what happens. We're told what happens is that the father has a feeling. And that feeling is compassion. Compassion. Passion means to suffer. Calm means with. Compassion literally is a word that means to suffer with someone. To come alongside and suffer with someone. That's different than pity. That's different than looking over and saying, oh, I feel bad for them. Compassion is entering into that suffering with them, into that pain with them. He has compassion. In the Greek, it literally means for one's, forgive me, bowels to turn over. You know, like the nails on the chalkboard type of feeling. Or for some of us, when we see blood, we're squeamish. That's the feeling that's being described here. He's moved to his deepest parts. And not only does he have compassion, but he then doesn't wait for the son to come to him. He runs out to the son. This completely destroys all expectations. What do we see? We see a father who has compassion for his younger son, the younger son who wished his father was dead and took everything and squandered it. The father still has compassion and runs out to him, hugs him, kisses him, says to the servants, quick, get the robe, kill the fatted calf, get the ring. This is beyond all expectations. This is totally outside of what we expect to see. But this is what we see. We see a surprising father who has compassion. The gospel writer Luke uses compassion only two other times in the whole gospel. One is in chapter 10, five chapters earlier than this, in that passage that's familiar to us about the priest and the Levite who walk by a man who's been beaten and left dead for dead between Jerusalem and Jericho on the road, and who stops but a Samaritan. Because the Samaritan is said to have had compassion to suffer with the man. And you know what that good Samaritan does, goes and binds up his wounds, takes him, puts him up in an inn, pays for it all, even leaves money behind to take care of extras, as well as a promise to come back and handle even what's more. The other occasion is in chapter 7. Eight chapters earlier than this, and that's when Jesus is still traveling around with the crowds, and he's going into this city of Nain. He's about to enter the city. He's coming with a crowd, but they're met by another crowd coming out of the city. But this crowd is different than the crowd that's with Jesus. This crowd is a funeral crowd. It turns out a widow has lost her only son, her adult son, the only one who would have taken care of her and carried on the family responsibility for all things. The widow is now without anyone. And in many ways, at that point, not only has her son died and they're burying him the very day, but in many ways it also means her life is over. These two crowds are coming together, and Jesus sees the widow and he has compassion on her and raises the son. To be moved deeply, that is who the Father is, and that is what Jesus is trying to tell us. Look, the celebration about the lost sheep, the celebration about the lost coin is about what the Father is about, what heaven is about, celebrating the lost. Celebrating the lost younger son. It is an absolute celebration. It's time to kill the fatted calf. The son says to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And at that point, his conversation is cut off by the father, where the father speaks quickly to the servants to get the ring, the robe, and the fatted calf. The father cuts off the speech, because you know what came next in that speech? Treat me as one of your hired hands. He never gets to say that to his father. He acknowledges his sinfulness against heaven and against his father. He acknowledges he doesn't deserve to be called a son, but it's the father who steps in and says, oh, no, 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 no. You are my son. Jesus is telling the church, even then, you, me, all of us who've wandered away, he has come through his son Jesus to gather us home. Not through what we've done, not through what we can make better, but through his son. He's run out and placed the grace and the forgiveness upon us. The robe that embraces us is the robe of Jesus. What do we expect to see? What do we see? We see a God who's so loving, who wants us back, and is looking for us, and looking for those who are important to us that have wandered away, looking, seeking. And then there's one final part, that challenge to all of us. Not only what do we expect to see, what do we see, but also what are we willing to see? Because there's the older son. And the older son is not willing at the start to accept what's happened. The older son is sitting back in, what do we expect to see? He's like, hey, you know, Dad, I don't get it. You know, I have followed you all along. I've done everything you've asked. I have been here. I've done it. I've played it all right. And you haven't even given me a goat to sacrifice and have with my friends. And yet you've just killed the fattened calf for this son who wasted all your money on awful things. And the father explains, we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. For what was dead is now alive. What was lost is now found. That is the church's job, to celebrate and rejoice and look to and proclaim the good news of the Father through Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that Jesus leaves that parable hanging there with an uncertainty about whether the older son accepts that reality or not, because it's a question that's placed upon each of us and placed upon the church. Are you willing to move from what we expect to see to what we actually see? Are we willing to live into the grace of God through Jesus Christ? Oh, it's well and good for me, but are we willing to live into it for others? It's a challenge this morning. What do we see? What do we expect to see? What do we see? And what are we willing to see? I hope that we see what the Father saw. The Son a long ways off. And that we are moved with compassion. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord. Help us to be full of grace and truth. Help us to see what you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. And help us to live into that life of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. We are a broken people, saved by the grace of God through the blood of the cross, Jesus giving himself over. We are sent into a broken world to reflect the light of God. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.